So today what I'm going to look at, we're going to look at the sin of pride, the sin of pride. And of course, this is a serious issue scripturally. It's a serious issue in believers' life as well. And so I thought it would be good to get into this. There's a lot of material in this lesson, and so we're not going to get through this. That I can just tell you right now. But we'll go through maybe a point, see if we can get 2 points in. But I don't want to keep you long. Hopefully we'll be out of here by close to 7 o'clock. But I just wanted to get started on this anyways and take the next couple of weeks and deal with the aspect of pride. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse number 22, this is a particular verse, passage that it doesn't mention pride, but what you can do is you can see the effect of pride within this passage. It says in verse 22, "And Samuel said, 'Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams.'" And that's because he thought Saul, when he was supposed to kill all the Amalekites and kill all their cattle and their sheep and so forth, he didn't. He kept the good sheep, and that's why Samuel said, "What's this bleeding I hear? You know, you're supposed to destroy it all." And Saul didn't listen. He didn't obey the command of the Lord. So Saul started spiritualizing his disobedience. He began saying, "Well, we're going to use it for sacrificing to the Lord." And that's when he says, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as on obeying the voice of the Lord?" So we got to be careful that we don't pretend to sacrifice for the Lord in our disobedience. Amen. That's the aspect of pride. Anytime we disobey God knowingly, we're doing that because of pride. Then it goes on to say here, "For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." And the reason why stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, the word iniquity means basically self-will. It's doing what I want to do. That's iniquity. And idolatry. So idolatry is worshiping a false god, right? It's worshiping a god that isn't God. And what kind of God do I worship when I'm stubborn? I worship myself. It's self-worship. I become my own idol. So a lot of people, they become very proud even of their stubbornness. "Well, I'm just a stubborn person." Well, don't be proud of that, because stubbornness is a result of pride. And not only that, stubbornness is you making yourself your own God. You're saying, "I'm going to do what I want to do, and I don't care what you say about it." You become your own idol. So it's stubbornness is iniquity, self-will, and idolatry, self-worship. And that's what's really behind pride. Amen. It goes on to say, "Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." And so the Lord's blessing came off of Saul because of that decision. So he thought that he could just get away with it, that he's going to continue on the way he was. But that's not what the Lord wanted. The Lord wanted a pliable heart. The king that was supposed to lead his people, he wanted someone that he could work through. Now, the people put the king in there. That was their disobedience. They weren't supposed to have one. It was supposed to be a theocracy. And so they added a monarchy. So it was supposed to be a theocracy. They rather had a monarchy because of the other nations. They wanted a monarchy. And by the way, that's why the Lord, before any of this ever happened, way back in Genesis 3:15, talked about how the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. He's already talking about the virgin birth. And if you would understand about the virgin birth, there's several reasons why it had to be a virgin birth. One of those reasons is so that the sin nature of Adam was not going to pass over to the Messiah, because the Holy Ghost conceived him. The second reason is that Jesus was actually the only one that was qualified to sit upon the throne of Israel at that point, because the royal line was cursed. If you go to Matthew chapter 1, it gives the genealogy of the royal line. And then if you look about 14 names down, you have the name. I'm going to forget it here. It slipped my brain. Jeconiah. There it is. It was there. I just had to find it. So Jeconiah was the last king to sit on the throne of Israel. And then what he did is he disobeyed God when Babylon was going to take over, and he was led to Babylon into captivity. And the Lord said from that point on that there shall no seed prosper upon the throne of David. So now what God did is he shut down the fact that any human through David's line was ever going to sit upon the throne through the seed of Solomon, the king. So it's interesting that when you look at Luke, the genealogy in Luke, you have the genealogy starting way back with Adam, and it leads down to Mary, because Mary was also in the lineage of David, except she went back to David's son Nathan. And Joseph, the carpenter, went back to Solomon. So there were two separate lines coming underneath David. And so this is the thing. In order to be a king of Israel, you could not be of the seed of the royal line. But you had to be of the seed of David. And so Jesus, being virgin born, was the only one that actually qualified to sit upon the throne of Israel. So no king from that day forward ever can ever sit. And that's why there's never been a king upon the throne of Israel since that day. And Jesus will be the next one. Amen. And so you look at that genealogy, that's boring. No, it actually reveals some pretty amazing things, you know. And so the virgin birth was very vital to the monarchy. Here they chose a man. God says, that's not going to stop me from ruling the people. Then I'm going to come and take upon myself the form of a man. You see, he was always going to be a theocracy. And so Jesus Christ as man is going to rule in the millennial kingdom as a theocracy. But he's a man. But he's God. Amen. And so you can never just, that's why God said when they went to Samuel and said, we want a king. And Samuel was so distraught saying, what's wrong with these people? God says, let them have a king. It didn't throw off God's plan at all because God is sovereign. God works within our decisions. Amen. As bad as we mess it up, it's not going to stop God's plan ever. Amen. Anyways, and so, I don't know how I got there, but that was interesting. Amen. There are many things that God calls an abomination in his word, but at the top of the list is the sin of pride. It is something that God detests and he hates it. Mankind is saturated with pride, and they make it easy for Satan to gain ground in our lives through it. The Christian ought to hate pride the way that God hates it and do the things necessary to keep it far from our hearts. Now, the thing is, it's very easy for us to be prideful because of our sin nature. And all of us have been there. All of us have had that show itself. Amen. But we have to be very careful that we don't get into a lifestyle where we become prideful and Satan sets up a stronghold in our heart through our pride. That can destroy us. Amen. And so that's what we're dealing with. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 says this, these things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a proud look. He doesn't even want you to look proud. He doesn't want you to have a smug look on your face, like somehow you're better than someone else. And, you know, we can do that very easily without even saying it with our words. But it's actually an expression of our heart. He says that's an abomination to the Lord. Wow. A lying tongue. You got a lying problem? The Bible says that's an abomination to God because he's the truth. Hands that shed innocent blood. Abortions. Murders. Amen. That's an abomination to God. Proverbs 18, verse 13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Amen. So I just wanted to point it out, you know, God hates this stuff. When he used the word abomination, it's right next to sodomy. It's right next to abortion. proud look, lying tongue, pride is next to those sins. Amen. So we ought not be, you know, getting all high and mighty about our position on abortion if we ourselves are full of pride. Amen. Because it's the same to God. He says, both of them are an abomination unto me. And so you got to be very careful of that. Number one, we look at the origin of pride. Lucifer, we believe, was that cherubim that the Lord created, had a very special position. We'll look at some of this today. We're going to look at letter A, Lucifer's original position in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12 to 16. It says, Son of man, take up lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. And so basically what he's doing a personification here, and he's relaying aspects and characteristics of Satan, Lucifer, to this king, using him as a physical expression of that. So all the things coming now are actually not about the king, they're actually about Lucifer. All right, and you'll see that very clearly. It says here, Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. I'm pretty sure that king wasn't there. Amen. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and the gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Interesting passage. Number one, we're going to look at Lucifer had full wisdom. Lucifer had full wisdom. It says, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom. So this cherub that God created was created to be wise and was much wiser than you are. Much wiser than I am. Amen. He was created with wisdom, full of it. It's a great creation. In 1 Corinthians 8, 1 to 3 says, Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. Amen. So we can brag about what we know, but I'm going to tell you something. Whatever you know, it sure is a whole lot less than what could be known. And so there's nothing really to be proud of in what you know. Amen. And that's why he goes on to say, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. And so we'd rather put our energies, instead of bragging about how much we know, put our energies into loving God. And by that, people will see God working through your life more than just simply your knowledge of things. Amen. But some people, they put a lot of emphasis in knowledge. Yeah, the Bible says knowledge puffeth up. It puffeth up. It just puffs up our ego. Amen. And so Lucifer was witty, far above anything we can comprehend, far above even Solomon, who was the wisest to ever walk the earth other than Jesus Christ. He allowed his wisdom to make him think that he was higher than that which he really was. It is pride to think that we are greater than somebody because we have more knowledge. That's pride. It is also pride to think that we can be as wise, or we cannot be as wise as someone else. Well, I can't learn that. Oh, pastor reads the Bible, he preaches. I could never do that. That's pride. Well, how could that be pride? Because you're saying to God, you can't do this in me. You cannot make me a preacher. You cannot make me someone that knows the Bible. You cannot, you're telling him what he can't do. Amen? So you don't do that. What we do is say, hey, wow, this person has a lot of wisdom. Praise God for it. I want the Lord to help me to be wise. But it's not a matter of comparing ourselves among ourselves, for that is not wise, the Bible says. Amen. But it's a matter of us wanting wisdom so we can apply the Word of God to our personal life and to our families and to our church and to make better our nation. Amen. That's what we want wisdom for, not so we can brag about it. And so our knowledge should be used to glorify God, not lift up ourselves. God made you as smart as you are, and God can take away that which He has given you, or He can give you more. Amen. He can do that. That's God. He just does that. And so by giving Him glory and by us just humbling ourselves before Him and saying, Lord, You're the only reason I can even do this. You know, as a preacher, whatever it may be, I say, Lord, there's no way I can do this without You. If You did not do this in my life, I couldn't even teach these people anything. To me, sometimes it's an awesome thing to stand before people and to have people take time out of their week to come to church and to expect to get something, you know, from me. And that's awesome. Sometimes that just weighs on me. I think, wow, Lord, how can I do this? And He says, no, not you, not you. I will do it. Amen. You just surrender. You just be an empty vessel and I'll fill you to do it. Amen. And so we can't be proud. Proud is saying, hey, no problem. I can do this. I've been preaching for 20 years. Or proud is, I can't do this because I don't have any abilities whatsoever, so I'm not going to try. Both those are pride. Amen. They're both pride because they're both saying, God, you're wrong. You're wrong. Amen. Number two, Lucifer had perfect beauty. Many believe Satan has a forked tail and hooves and horns and, you know, and you see the cartoons and so forth, and they got that vision of what Satan must look like. But really, the Bible says that he was created in perfect beauty. He was a beautiful cherub. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, it says this, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. You know, so you got to be careful. Don't get taken in by the beauty. Amen. And many people are. They get drawn away from beautiful words and beautiful people. And I was looking at the last election, not the last one, the one before, when our prime minister got voted in, and what people were saying, oh, he's so cute. I was like, what? This is why you're voting him into parliament? Is because the way he looks? My goodness, man, that's pride. Amen. To me, I've always been about whether they're qualified or not. Amen. Nowadays, it's, oh, no, we can't put a white person in there. We got to give some, you know, it doesn't matter about qualification. It's just, let's identity politics, right? That's what it's all about. And it's not right. That's why they need to learn what we learned last Wednesday about the Tower of Babel. We're just one race. We all come from the same place. Amen. Just different languages. All right. And so many are falling for teachers that have charisma, good looks, rather than one that teaches truth. That's why God sometimes raises up ugly preachers. Amen. Amen, brother. You going to say amen there, Eric? Come on. They are looking at the exterior trappings but miss the heart of what's going on. We must be careful not to look upon ourselves with admiration. We must be careful thinking we are ugly as well. Some people, their identity, oh, I'm just ugly and I can't, you know, it affects their confidence, it affects what they do. But folks, if God made you the way you are, amen, the ugliest part of a person is not their face or their body. The ugliest part is your spirit. No matter what you look like, if you have a good spirit, you'll be a very beautiful person. But it's your spirit. So there's some people, they walk around like they're the most handsome guy on the planet, but their spirit is ugly, and that's why nobody wants to be around them. You know? So you got to be careful. But Lucifer had these great looks about him. Number three, Lucifer had great wealth as well. I mean, he had everything he possibly could want. We can see that in the passage here. It said, every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, and the gold. Amen. This guy had everything going for him every day. Need a little gold? I got some right here. I'm stepping on some right now. You know, I mean, there's nothing this creature did not have. But the Bible says in Proverbs 11:28, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. What's going to cause me to flourish? Well, as soon as I get that good job, then I'm going to flourish. No, you won't. You'll flourish when you do right. It's amazing. People, when they live in sin, they try so hard to make things work and it never works because the Lord has already made a law, just like gravity. When you jump off of something, you always hit the ground. Amen. When you live in sin, don't expect to flourish because the Bible says you won't. Amen. So what you want to do is you want to be righteous. In Proverbs 13, verse 7, it says, there is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. Amen. And so, very interesting. Jesus Christ himself, he made himself poor that we could become rich. So great riches came out of his poverty. Amen. Proverbs 22, verse 4 says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor in life. Humility. What is humility? That's complete dependence upon God. Humility is putting yourself in your proper place, low, low, low before your God. Amen. Humility, I always tell people, if God was in the penthouse and you wanted to get to him, you got to go to the basement to get in the elevator. You can't get in on the first floor. You're not going to get in on the second floor. Well, I'm at least a six-floor person. Well, in order to get to God, you got to go to the basement. You got to get to the bottom. That's humility. So there's no access to God's grace and to his power for your life until you're willing to go to the basement. I know it makes you feel like, hey, I'm not as important as I thought I was. Exactly. Amen. You've got to come to that knowledge of yourself that you're not really that great. You're just a sinner that is saved by the grace of God. Amen. In order for salvation, it's the same. A person can't get saved by going in on the second story. They get saved by going into the basement. They get saved by realizing I'm a sinner and there's no way that I can get to heaven. If God doesn't do something for me, I'm hellbound. And that's when you access his grace at the bottom floor. Amen. Very important. Everything's like that. Every bit of grace that God gives you. You want to have grace for living? You want to have grace to face that coworker on the job? You want grace to be to face your boss on the job? You want grace to die? You want grace to be sick? You want grace for anything? You got to go from the bottom floor. Amen. You got an attitude. I remember one time there was a lady that wanted to get anointed for healing, and we do that. Amen. I've seen people healed. And we're anointed for healing, but when we got there to perform the anointing, she said, I'm so sick and tired of this sickness. Then we said, we can't anoint you. That's not what it's about. It's not about you being angry at God because you're so sick. This is about you seeking the Lord's will for your life. This is about you putting your life in the hands of God and saying, what is your will for my life? If your will is for me to be sick, I accept that. If your will is for me to be healed, then I pray for that. Amen. But if there's only one outcome where you're going to rejoice, then you shouldn't be a part of it because you're not going in at the bottom floor. Amen. That's what it's about. So anytime I have ever anointed someone for healing from James chapter 5, that's what I tell them. I says, are you willing to live with this the rest of your life? If that's the Lord's will, yes, I will. Well, now you're at the bottom floor. Amen. Now God can do something and give you the grace to be healed. If that's his will, but maybe not. Maybe like the Apostle Paul, you'll beseech the Lord three times and he'll say, no, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace I'm going to give you is not for healing. The grace I'm going to give you is for dealing with the sickness for the rest of your life. It's the same grace, just different application. Amen. Understand that. That's why you got to be careful. These teachings out there within the Christian realm today where they say, oh, yeah, God will heal you every time. And you're promised that because Jesus died on the cross. That's absolutely not true. That's false doctrine. It's false doctrine. He does not guarantee healing. The reason why they're healing in the New Testament with Jesus is because he was fulfilling Old Testament prophecy as the Messiah coming with healing in his wings before he set up his kingdom. So he was trying to prove to the Jews, to Israel, that he was the Messiah. And that's why he was the first one to heal a blind man and the first one to heal a leper. Do you realize that? When Jesus came in the New Testament, he was the first one ever to heal a leper other than Naaman, a Gentile, way back with Elijah. Never has an Israelite been healed. And yet they had chapters of Scripture in the Old Testament on what to do when you were healed. And yet nobody ever used it. It's like God wrote these chapters for nothing. No, he wrote those chapters for the day that the Messiah comes and for that person to go to the high priest and to prove that you were healed. Why? So the high priest would say, the Messiah must be here. They knew it. That's why when they rejected it, they were so guilty. Amen. After that, the apostles healed. Why did the apostles heal? Because Jesus Christ said something that we find in Scriptures in the book of Mark, that these signs shall follow them that believe. And it's talking about the apostles, talking about that oral tradition that they were going to preach because there was yet no Scripture written down. So why should I listen to these guys? Because these are the things that will follow them as they teach you. The same things that follow Jesus and more. Where it talks about how they'll drink poison and live. You know, the Apostle John was given poison to kill him and he didn't die. So that's why they dipped him in oil and sent him to Patmos. That's where the book of Revelation was given to him. It says, they shall take up serpents and they shall not die. Well, did not the Apostle Paul at the fire, when he was getting the wood on the fire, did not the serpent jump out and bite him and everybody thought he was going to die, but he didn't? See, these signs will follow them. And it taught them that they were supposed to listen to these guys because the oral words that they were giving them were ultimately going to be written down as the Word of God. Amen? But that's why there were signs and wonders. That's why there was healing and so forth. And that's why you don't need it today. Now, God can heal. And sometimes he does want to heal. Sometimes he wants to glorify himself, but not the way they're doing it out there. And not for the reason they're doing it. For them to claim that everybody should be healed simply because you're saved, I'm sorry, that is not truth. God is going to use this decrepit body of yours to glorify himself no matter how he chooses to do it. Because he knows even if you lost an arm, you get a bad heart, whatever the situation is, you're getting a new body. But he's going to use your old one until you get that new one. And he's going to glorify himself through your sickness just like he did Paul that day. Amen? And gave him a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him, lest he be what? Lifted up with what? Pride. Why would Paul be lifted up with pride? Because he had been caught up to the third heaven and taught directly by the Lord Jesus Christ doctrines that have never been taught before that he wrote down in 13 of the New Testament epistles that we have in our book right here. Amen? That was quite something. Think if you were the only one on the planet to know the truth. Amen? Oh. Lord says, just in case, let me give you a little thorn in the flesh to put you in your place. For the rest of his life, he struggled. Where sometimes he didn't have to have a doctor on hand constantly to keep him healthy so that he can continue on. Isn't that interesting? I tell you, the scriptures are complete. Amen. I mean, and you got to be careful because there's people out there teaching things and they're trying to make you swallow things because you want it. I want to be healed. Well, then let me tell you, no, you shouldn't want to be healed. You should want truth. I want truth. And sometimes truth hurts. And sometimes truth takes away the things that my flesh wants. Amen? That's how we ought to live. And so, Proverbs 23 verse 4 says, labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Anybody that's got a purpose in their life, I'm going to work real hard to become rich. You know, Elon Musk, all these big guys are all on the social media platforms now. You can just go there, listen to all their great wisdom on how you can become so successful in life. But guess what? Not one of them has ever mentioned that there's a God in heaven and his son came to die so you could actually escape the fires of hell. Because they don't care about your soul. But they want you to be successful. What kind of success is you dying with a big bank account and you going into the flames of hell? Cease not, it says, don't seek to be rich. Labor not to be rich. Now the Lord may make you rich. You will labor and the Lord may just bless you and all of a sudden, wow, what's going on here? Well, obviously he knows he can trust you. He can trust you with riches because he knows that you'll use it for his honor and glory. Amen. But don't do it to get rich. These guys with these new schemes and I'm going to do this and try to win fast money. There's no fast money. There's laboring and working for it and trusting God to provide for you. And he may just get you sometimes just skimming by, but what he will do is always prove himself faithful. And that faith that you're building through those situations of life is of far greater riches than any gold you'll ever get. Amen. Oh no, if I had a bank account, I'd be happy. No, you wouldn't. You'd probably be more miserable than you are right now. But if you be rich in faith, rich in wisdom of God and applying the scripture to your life, I'll tell you something, that's going to bring joy. These things have I written unto you that your joy may be full, he says. And that has to do completely with fellowshipping with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. You guys ever get that? Where you get that check in the mail and it's just like, or you maybe your tax return, we're all going to do our taxes looking forward to that. Boy, I'm getting $2,000 back. And yeah! You get that $2,000 back. One day later, oh, it's gone. It barely paid for half of the bills I owe. You know? Boy, it just flies away, doesn't it? You think it's gonna free you and make you the most happy person in the world. That check comes and that check goes, and you wait for the next one. Just don't make that your source of happiness. You know, just say, Lord, thank you. I can pay some bills. I can keep moving on here. But don't let your pursuit of money bring you joy. It's not going to last. Riches fly away. Number four, Lucifer had great ability and talent. Great ability and talent. It says, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes were prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. Talent. He was made with tabrets. Tabret is a musical instrument. He was made with pipes. Pipes are a musical instrument. Lucifer, who became Satan through the fall, was built with tabrets and pipes created into his very creation. So that tells me this, that music is a big part of Lucifer's ministry. It was. And that tells me after Lucifer fell, and we know him now as Satan, the devil, the serpent, he's still using music. But we're too foolish to acknowledge it. Because music is amoral. You know what amoral is? No morality in music. I'm sorry, you're wrong. There's a lot of morality in music. You can play some music without words and makes you feel certain things. You can play music that makes you feel scared. Music has morality. You can have music. That's why you ask anybody that works in a superstore or a grocery store, Do you know that they actually have music programmed for certain times of the day and it manipulates your thinking while you're shopping? There's times they have music that causes you to shop faster and get out. There's times they play music that keep you to actually calm down and to spend more time in the store. There's power. Music has power. And psychology, and anybody that owns a grocery store has gone through the courses. They know all of it. You ask them. Go to a manager. Tell me about your music. Tell me how, and they'll tell you about the courses that they took and how that they play music at certain times. It's a big deal. Music has power. It's interesting that the first person or that music was first mentioned of it in the Bible was actually through the ungodly line of Cain. You see it in Genesis 4:21. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and the organ. Amen. In fact, he became the first one that trained people to play the harp and play the organ. But it wasn't through the godly line. It was through the ungodly line. I wonder why. Well, it was their boss. Their boss knew that they had to get on this thing with music. Come on. Let's learn some music. Let's get talented here. Let's learn some skill so I can teach you. Amen. Don't tell me that music doesn't have power. I was in a rock band for several years. I know the power music has. People try to tell me it's not true. I say, man, you don't know a thing. You don't know a thing, the power of music. Amen. Great power. Great power over you. Satan uses it. In the jungles, they would play certain beats that actually bring demons that would possess the people as they dance. And that was through syncopated beat. A lot of those people, when they came over here and they'd hear the music that we have on our radios, they say that was the same beat that they played in the jungle. They're emphasizing the second and the fourth beat, not the first and the third. March beats are always first. Like your heart. But the offbeat, they're trying to get you to sway. They're trying to get you to groove. And it's all about that beat. Take away the beat, it loses a lot of its power. Amen. Satan was not only a great singer, but he was also a complete band. He had the talent of great musical abilities, probably more musical abilities than anybody you've ever known on this planet. Than the greatest musician that ever existed. And there were some true geniuses when it came to music. You look at Beethoven and Mozart and these people, like these were geniuses. They were just beyond what normal people could even fathom. Amen. But Satan would leave them all in the dust in his abilities. Great abilities. And I think that he has used music in our society more than any other tool. More than any other tool. And you look at the scripture, many times even in Babylon, when Israel got held captive, what did they do? Okay, when you hear this music, bow down to the idol. It was all revolving around the music. Amen? Because Satan wanted them to worship those idols. Number five, Lucifer had special position and responsibilities. Chapter 28, verse 14, says, Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, and thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. He had the highest position in heaven under God, is what it looks like. He was the highest cherub. That's pretty impressive. He thought so. He allowed the privilege of this position to make him think he deserved this position and that he deserved a promotion. You ever been there? Well, my boss, he should see how good I am and promote me. You know, that's the same attitude Satan had, Lucifer had. That's pride. You want promotion, what you do is you work. And you got to tell you what, don't even worry about promotion. Promotion doesn't come from the east or the west, the Bible says. It cometh from above. When you start living according to God's will and righteously, he will promote you to the platform he wants you to be on. Let me ask this, why would you want to be on the platform that God didn't want you to be on? You understand being a boss in a company? My dad, he's a great example of this. My dad, he's old school. You've met him. You know him. He's funny. He's an interesting fellow. He handles things in very unique ways. There is hardly a time where he is not helping somebody that has lost everything, doesn't have drivers, doesn't have a car, doesn't have a place to live. He'll build him a place to live on his shop property. He'll make sure he's got groceries. He'll help him to get his drivers back. He will help him to get his life back. Sometimes he helps him with his marriage to get his family back. He helps him to learn responsibility and to stay faithful to work. He puts up with sometimes the alcoholism alongside of it and starts dealing with that. You say, what kind of guy is that? That's a boss. That's a platform. Well, I need that position. No, you just want the money. You just want the riches. You just want the blessings, but you don't want the responsibility that comes along with being on that platform. People come to a pastor. They say, well, I think we ought to do it this way. I think we ought to do things this way. Well, it's very easy if you could just make decisions about those kind of things. But if you really want to wear the pastor's hat, maybe you can make the call next time when the girl gets driven over by the brother. Well, I don't want to do that. Then maybe don't try to put yourself in a platform you don't belong in. Amen? Because that's pride. Pride puts you in places that you do not belong. And if you belong there, God would put you there. And if he puts you there, it's because you've got the character to work hard and to be what God wants you to be and to be a good testimony. And the higher he puts you, the greater influence you have. Why would he put you in a position if you don't care about the people that you're working for? Amen? Because anybody that wants promotion, you shouldn't want it, but anybody that expects it, should also look at everybody underneath and say, I care about each one of them. If you're a critic on the job and a gossip and you're cutting down people on the job and you think that you're going to be the boss of them, promotion doesn't come from the east or the west. It comes from God. Have the character to be what God wants you to be, and he will raise you up on the platform that he knows that you'll be most effective. And when you're in that platform, use it for his honor and glory. Now, it may just be the lowest guy on the totem pole. Guess what? If you're faithful there, he'll get you to a bigger influence. But with the elevation comes responsibility. Lucifer was directly under God. What did he use his influence for? The Bible says that he drew away a third of the angels. Those that were underneath. He cared so little for those third of angels. He would rather see them burn in hell forever in the lake of fire just so he can say, I'm God. Nobody's bossing me around. Should never be promoted like that. That's pride. Amen. Humility is going before God and say, Lord, I don't deserve what I've got. But whatever you give me, I'm going to give you all my heart. I'm going to do it by your strength and power. I'm going to accomplish your will for my life. And if you move me from here to wherever you want me to be, I'm going to take that position. I'm going to do the same thing. Except I'm going to do it in a bigger scale. Amen? That's what promotion is. Not like the devil. He just wanted to be promoted. I want to be like them. It was all about I. Amen. I wouldn't doubt that Lucifer was actually the guardian over Eden. I wouldn't doubt that God actually made him the protector of those people in this new creation. He was there. He fell there. I just wonder, now I'm just speculating, I just wonder if maybe he saw God the Father walking, or God the Son, the Word, walking with Adam in the cool of the day and said, "What makes you so great? You should be walking with me." You know, whatever it was that caused them to fall, all I know, it was a heart problem. It was a heart problem. Now I'm just speculating, you know that, right? So don't write a doctrinal book on what I just said. He abused his position instead of using it to glorify God. And that's what you need to understand, that when he was in that position, he deceived the angels while he was in the position that God gave him. And God gave him that position not to manipulate angels. He gave him that position to glorify him. But instead of glorifying him, he wanted to be number one. Amen? Well, I tell you, doesn't that just hit you certain places? Doesn't that make you just think that maybe some of my motivation isn't quite right? And that just shows you that we all have a tendency to pride, especially on job places, workplaces. Pride. And that needs to be repented of. You know, we need to be humble before our God. I'm not saying you walk around, "I'm no good." That's not humble. Walking around like you're no good, that's just as prideful as walking around thinking that you're terribly good. Amen? Both of them is living a life without God. Amen? You need to walk confidently. And walk confidently, not in your abilities, but walk confidently in the fact that God has put me here and I'm going to do what God's asked me to do. And if I feel I can't do it, I know God's going to give me the strength to do it anyways. Amen? Being humble is saying, "For without me, ye can do nothing." But it's also saying, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Two opposing perspectives. Yet I believe them both. Amen? That's what it's about. That's how God blesses. The Lord of hosts had purposed it to stain the pride of all glory and to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. 1 Peter 5:6, and we'll be done after these verses. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Philippians 2:5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." That passage takes him from the highest level and brings him down to the lowest. Not just to the servant in a household, but to the servant that washed the feet of the disciples. That was the noob's job. That was the guy's job who just got hired on to the house. "You wash the stinky feet." "I did that last time. I'm done with that." Hey, you guys on the job, you know that's true. When you first get hired, you're doing all the stupid work. Someone else gets hired, you're finally saying, "Yeah, good. Whew. They can do all the stupid work." Jesus said, "I'm going to come and do all the stupid work. I'm going to wash the stinky feet." Peter, "Oh, you can't do that." He says, no, I must. Being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. By the way, other modern translations, this is how they say it, does not think being equal with God was something to be grasped. That's how they translate that passage. Modern, other than the King James. That really destroys the whole aspect of starting at the top, knowing that I'm God, I'm in the form of God, I'm equal with God, and yet I make myself of no reputation. And yet I will not go down there and talk about how powerful I am. I will not tell you what I am. I will show you what I am. Amen? We can all say things, and most people that are full of pride, they say a lot of things. They're always the one that's done more things. They've done it longer. They've done it harder. They've done it better. They've done it longer. They've done it and made more money with it. They've been to more places. "Well, I went here. Well, I went here and here and here and here." Okay. "Have you ever done this?" "Oh, yeah, that plus three things more." But that's all talk. Me and Jamie were talking about this, about operators and heavy equipment operators coming on the job. many times all the experience they talk about, they're only 25 years old. Say, man, they ought to be at least 50 by all the experience they just said there. And then when you get them doing it, they fail miserably. But to think just talking about it is going to make them what it is, and that's not true. Talking about it doesn't make you anything. It just makes you a fool. Amen. It just reveals the pride of your heart. Notice, shut your mouth and do it. Then there's nothing wrong with going to the job site and saying, hey, you know, this is my first job. Maybe I've operated before. I've operated equipment, but I've never operated something like this, and I'll need a little help. Be humble. Put yourself in your place and realize what you need and what you need to be taught and told, and don't pretend you're going to teach the teacher. I get that all the time in church. I got people coming in and they try to, this is what it is. This is the truth. They've gone to the internet for a year. Folks, I've been helping people for 2 decades. Maybe it's a little better than 1 year of internet. You understand? You understand that? But folks, that's the way it is. Everybody talk, 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 talk. Let's see what you do. By your fruit, they will know you. By what you produce is how they'll know what you are. Jesus made himself of no reputation, but he humbled himself to the death. And in his death, you know what he accomplished? I'll tell you right now, at least what's in this room. At least. I know it's far more. Amen. By his fruit, you will know him. He didn't have to walk around. I've heard some Islamic leaders saying, if you can show me in the Bible where Jesus says that he's God, then I'll make him my God. And I say, if you can find a place in the Bible where he's bragging about being God, then he isn't God. That's why many times, even in the book of John, he says, a greater than I testifies of me. My Father in heaven and the works that I do. See, what the devil's trying to do, trying to bring people into deception by using the scripture against itself. Trying to set up a straw man that falls down, because the fact of the matter is, God never wanted Jesus to walk around saying that he is God, even though there are aspects where he did say he was God, and the scripture does very clearly show that he's God, but he doesn't walk around saying, I'm God, I'm God, I'm God. And if that's what you need to hear, even if he would say it, you still wouldn't believe it. Amen. I believe it. I believe that with all my heart. Well, if I had proof, if God would write it in the stars, then I'd believe God. If he'd write it in the stars, write it on your forehead, write it on your bathroom mirror, you still wouldn't believe him, because you have to believe by faith. Amen. They're just proud. Just proud. They know there's no God. I say, you know there's no God? Oh, there's no God. I says, well, then you must be God. Well, what do you mean? Well, it says, you must have traveled the whole universe and been to the furthest galaxy that no man has ever seen. And you must have examined that and been past those boundaries and saw the edge and see there's no more here, because you came back to us and told us, I examined all of the earth and all of the universe and I found no God. But only if for someone to do that, they have to be God. Because man has been trying to get their little things in space and... But you've been to the edge. And you can dogmatically tell me there is no God. You're God. You know, that's exactly what it is. Any atheist that says there's no God, they're just like Lucifer. I will be like the Most High. That's what they are. Nobody can tell me what to do. In fact, you have these debates between creationists and atheists, scientists. They'll always bring up this particular argument about revelational authority. I'm not going to listen to anybody I cannot see. It's all about submission of the heart. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. And if someone's going to tell me what to do, they got to have a bigger gun than me. If they have a bigger gun than me, then I'll listen. That's how the world operates. That's what's going on in Russia. We'll see who comes out at the end. That's who the boss is going to be. Amen. But that's not how God is. God's not interested in showing off his guns. God wants you to believe him without the guns. And one day, you're going to see the guns. You're going to say, what a fool we have been. What a fool. Amen. Anyways, this is our first point, looking at Lucifer and Lucifer's origin, Lucifer's original position. And hopefully that helped you a little bit, but we got a lot more to say about this next week. And so let's maybe bow our heads and we'll close up for today.